Appreciate those songs, amen, and those requests. That's a blessing to get some requests in like that. And I'm glad I am saved by the blood, amen. Purchased by the blood. That last verse deals with the Trinity of God. I just finished a book. Actually, a guy in my dad's church had loaned me a book back in April. Dad loaned me one, and he loaned me one. And I finished Dad's last month, and so I had determined going to finish that one that Brother Neffing had loaned me. And I finished it last night. And dealing with Thomas Jefferson and historical accounts of some things there. And it's talking about the lies about Thomas Jefferson. And, of course, you know the media like to say that Thomas Jefferson was a deist, that he didn't believe that God was active in the lives of people, but his own writings say something much different from that. But he did get involved with a group in the latter years of his life, a group that had a lot of questions, and they proposed that they believed only the words of Jesus, didn't believe the words of the rest of the Bible, but the words of Jesus was all that they believed. And yet, talked about the Trinity. Some of the people got to question the Trinity. But the Bible is plain that Jesus Christ is God and He's the Son of God. So that means that the Son of God is God. Amen. God the Father is God. And God the Holy Spirit is God. You said explain that. Well, I can't exactly explain that, but I know it's true. Amen. And I'm glad that we believe the Bible and don't, whether or not we understand it, we don't have to understand it to believe it. Amen. We take it by faith and know it to be true. And I'm glad that we can. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 28 and 29 go together. We'll be reading these two verses again as we did this morning. I began a message there, the conclusion, really dealing with the judgment men made of our Lord's message. What they said, as He said, I'm going to hold you in judgment. I'm going to be your judge. Well, here they make a judgment about Him. Verse 28. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Help us, Lord, we pray. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I certainly do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm grateful for our opportunity this morning to look at these verses. I told you that the conclusion of the sermon, the actual Sermon on the Mount, is over. It concluded with our Lord giving that parable of the wise man, the foolish man, and the building that they did that proceeded from their not, or either listening to or not listening, or heeding and not heeding the instructions of our Lord. He said it was a wise man that heard and did, but it was a foolish man that heard and didn't apply the sayings. And so then this morning we began looking at the account of the people and their response. And I talked about that there's two points that we would look at. First of all, this morning we looked at the astonishment at His doctrine. Tonight we're going to look at the authority of His declaration. Verse number 28 says that they were astonished at His doctrine. I mentioned to you three points. I'll just throw those out and remind you, then go on to our study this evening. But I mentioned that their delay of reaction was appropriate. It was right. They waited till they heard Him out before they made a decision. But then I mentioned to you that their astonishment of His doctrine was deficient, was not, just being amazed is not enough. He didn't just come, I used it this way, He didn't just come to surprise men, He came to save men. Amen. And He didn't just want us to, you know, listen to His words and be dumbfounded.
He wanted us to listen to His words and be delivered by our belief and acceptance of His words. Well, then we said thirdly that the application of the doctrine is what is necessary. It is necessary that we build on His words. And again, it just goes back to what He had said already. Well, in looking at that, and we saw the deficiency of merely an emotional response or reaction to the words of our Lord. I said it this morning, I want to say it again because I believe it is so needful, that there may be, and it's not wrong, it's good, that there is emotion in our response to the Word of God sometimes. But a purely emotional response is not enough. Amen. It's not enough just to get happy. It's not enough just to get sad. Amen. Just because, I've heard people say, well, I know they got saved. They was crying real tears. I cried a lot of real tears when my dad whooped me. He didn't save me. He still whooped me. Amen. Amen. But, there's a difference in a whipping and a whooping. Amen. Amen. And dad whooped us. But anyway, the emotion is good. Again, go back. You can't say, well, the way they cried, I know they got saved. Or you can't say, I don't believe they really got saved. They wasn't really crying. It's not the emotion that does the work. Amen. There's a lot of things that I can say about that, but I'll leave that alone. But I want to talk tonight about the authority of the declaration of our Lord here. These listeners apparently had been familiar with hearing sermons. They're grading His sermon based on other sermons they've heard. They're comparing His sermon with the sermons of the scribes. And, of course, the scribes, many of them were Pharisees. Some of them were Sadducees, but they are of that hierarchical group of religionists that the Jews had. And these men were apparently familiar with the teachings of these men, the scribes and the Pharisees. And they immediately noticed that our Lord's preaching was different from their preaching. Our Lord's preaching was, though it had some similarities, it had a depth, it had a manner, and the matter of it, the meaning of it, was much more than that which the Pharisees and the scribes had brought forth. I want to mention three things this evening, if I can, talking about our Lord's teachings found here in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to say, first of all, that the teachings of our Lord with this whole sermon, and really all of them, all of His teachings, but I'm using this sermon as a representative of those, our Lord's teachings had content and they had context. They had content and they had context. That's one of the differences that these others had. Look at verse number 29 and we'll just look at it word by word. You can see it. For He taught them. Again, His preaching was not entertainment. His preaching was educational. His teaching was an experience that was more than just enjoyment. It was an enlightenment. Amen. And I would say that perhaps the teachings that these people had experienced in the past from the scribes and the Pharisees, they had resonated no depth within them. But the preaching of our Lord had great depth. Amen. The reason I believe why the scribes and Pharisees' preaching had no depth, because it came from no depth. They had no real beliefs in it themselves. Amen. You ever had a salesman try to sell you something that you're not convinced he sold on? Amen. I'm telling you, it don't do much good to try to, and I never did make a good salesman because sometimes I had some doubts. I remember some of the things that we got involved in. Oh, how much money you was going to be saving. And then after I was in it a while, I got to realizing, I'm not sure if I'm saving a lot of money or spending a lot of money. And we got tied up in some of that. And so when a salesman is not sold on what they're trying to sell, they're not going to have much depth in what they're saying. Well, I'll say this about us, and this is not salesmanship, but we ought to really believe the doctrines that we're asking others to believe. We ought to really have a grasp whether or not we can explain it so well, and we can put it into so much good language, yet it ought to come from the depth of our heart. Amen. I've seen people testify they didn't have the right words to say, but it was obvious that it came from the depths of their soul.
Right.
Amen. And that's the way our preaching and our teaching and our testimony ought to be. Our Lord's preaching had a depth of content. Our Lord's preaching had a depth of character. Our Lord's teaching even had a depth of context, because it came from within the heart of our Savior, and it was delivered unto those who would listen. I said it this morning, whosoever would listen. It had great depth, it had a great ability of what it would do, but it would fit in every life, so it had great context within it as well. Amen. The different people around Him I mentioned this morning, maybe some wise, maybe some foolish, maybe some rich, maybe some poor. There's probably all kinds of people, but all the teachings of our Lord fit across every society. Amen. We're coming up on missions conference here in about a week and a half. And the good thing about the message we preach, the message of the gospel does not just fit in the Arab world. The message we preach fits in the American world, as well as the Arab world, as well as the African world. Amen. As well as wherever the gospel goes, the gospel message will fit and will work. Now, it may very well go against their culture. May very well go against a lot of their beliefs and their traditions, but it'll still work as far as salvation's concerned. Amen. And I'm glad that it will. Now, the phrase in verse number 28 that says the people were astonished at His doctrine, you combine that with verse number 29, for He taught them. They were astonished at His doctrine because He said something. When He said something, He really said something. Amen. His teaching had depth within it. Now, I believe it deals not so much with the manner in which He preached, although that's in there, the manner, but the matter of what He had to say. I don't think it deals so much with the method, the style of His preaching, although that's in there, but it deals more with the message, what He had to say. And by the way, we deal with this at different times, but when you hear different preachers have different manners. Matter of fact, I mentioned to somebody this week that on Wednesday morning, we met a couple in at the motel. We was eating breakfast there, the continental breakfast at the motel. And as we were eating there, I had my AJJ t-shirt on. And the man asked my wife, he said, "Tell me about that radio station." So she started telling about it. And she told him about WSOF. She didn't realize which shirt I had on. And told him about that. And then later told him about this one, that one down there. And he said, "Do y'all like quartet music?" And we said, "Yes, ma'am." Or, "Yes, sir." So he started telling us about these different things and places you could go and hear all this. And it's pretty obvious he was pretty big on singing. And so we talked to him a little bit, and we invited him to revival. She told him, she said, "He's preaching revival out here at Bright Light." And they said, "Well, we're here on vacation. We're just really relaxing. We don't have any plans." He said, "We might come." Sure enough, Wednesday night, they showed up. Amen. Thursday morning, as we were leaving the motel, we were packing the car, they were leaving, and I said to them, I said, "I really appreciate y'all coming." That encouraged me that y'all came, and they said they appreciated it, encouraged them. Here's what the man said. The man said, "Your preaching reminded me of some old time preachers that I knew years ago." He said, "We don't have that kind of preaching in our church now. They live in Richmond." He said, "We don't have that now." But he said, "Preachers now just stay behind the pulpit." Well, staying behind the pulpit or getting out in the crowd don't make what really is preaching. Men can jump the pews and really not say anything. Amen. They can holler and slobber and spit. They can give you a shower five rows back and still never say anything. Yeah. Or they can stand behind the pulpit and never raise their voice and have the power of God upon them. It's not so much in the style, the method, as it is the message. I'm afraid if we're not careful. Now, by the way, I like it. I like to run and jump and swing from the chandeliers. Amen. All that kind of stuff. I like all that. But I'm telling you that that's not what makes the message. It is the message that is important. Amen. So when they gauged our Lord's message, they noticed that He's different than the scribes and the Pharisees. I said it. In other words, when He said something, He said something. He didn't speak about trivial matters. He didn't speak in a trite manner as if it didn't mean anything to Him. Rather, He spake of heavy matters, and He spake of heavenly matters. Amen. Not things that doesn't mean anything. He spoke in understandable way, took heavenly principles and put them down on earth where we can understand it and we can see it as it works. Amen. And so, matter of fact, when he said it, for a message to be a good message, it's got to be understandable, right? Years ago, we went, when Hannah was just a baby, Melissa and I was working in the glass factory. We went to a church. They had invited us to it. It was a Southern Baptist church. Had a fellow from Fruitland College. He was a professor and preached his message. I said to her when we was leaving, I said, that may have been a great message. I don't know. I didn't understand hardly a word of it. His words were way up here. And I don't know what he meant. Honestly, I'm not making fun, but I don't know what he meant. And maybe today, if I heard him having lived a little longer and read a little bit more, maybe I might would understand, pick out some more of what he had to say. But for a message to be helpful, we've got to be able to understand it. Here's the thing, that the message that our Lord preached was not only understandable, it was undeniable as far as the truths were concerned. Undeniable. They couldn't say, no, that's not right. Because what he was saying was, absolutely, was right. Amen. And so he spake in an understandable manner and an undeniable manner as well. Listeners could not leave untouched or unmoved. I said it this morning, they had to respond to something, either softening or hardening their heart. Christ's message, I believe, radiated deeper than the message of the scribes and the Pharisees. Matter of fact, his message no doubt resonated deeper than anything any other religious leader was saying. Amen. His message was radically different from that which the other people were teaching as well. Amen. It was totally changed. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord tells people that suffering is good. He says, rejoice when you're persecuted. That's different than what most of us would be saying. Amen. Amen. When he tells people that the kingdom is coming, but it's coming to the hearts of men rather than setting up a kingdom, shrugging off the Roman Empire and making the Jews reign from Jerusalem again, it was a little different than what they expected. It's probably different from what they were hearing, and yet it was a message they needed to hear. I'll say this and then we'll move on. The Roman imprisonment, if I could say it that way, these people were not captives in that they had a fence built around Jerusalem. They were free to come and go, but they were always under that Roman authority. They always paid their taxes. They were always under those Roman laws, that Roman authority. And the Romans, the way their empire was a pretty loose run empire, much like the Greek empire, pretty loose run. They allowed those nations that they had conquered to have quite a bit of liberty, quite a bit of self-management, and yet their law, Roman law, always trumped anything that the other nation's law said. Well, when our Lord comes along, he's saying to them, this imprisonment by the Roman Empire is not nearly as damaging as the imprisonment of sin. The fact that you're held captive by the Romans and you're under the authority of the Romans. Now, you get to do what you want to do primarily, but you're always under the shadow, always under the strong arm of the Roman government. Our Lord said this to the Jews. You think you're doing what you want to do, but you've got somebody over you much more deadly than a Roman empire. Right. You got the devil as your father. You've got the devil as your ruler, and one of these days, you're going to go where he's going. And so our Lord came preaching a different message than what the other religions were saying. And so what he said, no wonder it was amazing. He had content in what he said. And he had context because it fit every single one of them there. Amen. Charles Simeon, I mentioned him this morning. He was the curate of Cambridge in England in the 1700s, the early 1800s. He said this, he said, Christ's teaching did not, like the scribes, dwell upon matters that were altogether useless and unedifying. But he was always on subjects of prime importance, the knowledge of which was necessary for the salvation of the soul. I say, amen. Our Lord's message went deeper than the message of the scribes and Pharisees. John Butler said it this way. He said, the subjects of the Sermon on the Mount are the most important subjects to engage the mind of man. They concern man's morals, his relationship to God, his eternal destiny, and his general deportment. There is nothing in the subject of Christ's sermon that was mundane, unimportant, useless, or stupid. Every subject he brought up in this sermon was about matters that are the most important matters in life. The subjects would astound the listeners inasmuch as they were used to hearing about lesser subjects of a perverted view of the subjects. Because even when the Pharisees taught the law, our Lord said they taught it wrong. They had a twist that would give them their license or give them their way. And so our Lord, He said, I didn't come to do away with it. I came to fulfill it. I came to set it up like it's supposed to be set up and show it in the light that it's supposed to be shown. Amen. So our Lord's preaching, I'm simply saying this, that our Lord's preaching and our Lord's teaching lifted the standards of God's holiness and the standards of God's righteousness higher than those of others had ever been. Matter of fact, He preached and expected men's standards to be lifted as well. He said, if you're going to follow God, if you're going to be a follower of God, then you're going to have to change your way of living. Amen. That was the standard that He preached. He lifted the standard of spirituality. He lifted the standard of living and of conduct. You see that all through the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord constantly raising those standards of holiness and righteousness. The Pharisees had let them fall into the dust. They'd made excuses for everything that was going on. Amen. Christ spoke much and with much force about holy conduct for living being required of the servant of the Lord. Amen. Now, I'll say this. I agree with what John Butler said about that too. He said preachers, or let me read you his quote. He said, pastors and evangelists and anyone who teaches the Word of God need to take note here. They need to be lifting the standards of holy conduct instead of compromising and lowering the standards to where the people are. I say amen to that. Amen. We are to proclaim a pure gospel. That means we are to live a pure life. Amen. We're to live a holy life. We're not, and we believe that. I know that it bothers us when we hear about, for example, I mentioned this morning, we hear about a preacher, for example, that's been having an affair. Somebody that's been dabbling in alcohol or dabbling in pornography. We get hurt at those, and should. Rightly, we ought to expect that if they're going to preach a pure gospel, they ought to have a pure heart. And they ought to have a pure life. Isn't that right? But when sinners come in, if they expect to hear a pure gospel from the pulpit, then they ought to be able to expect to sit beside somebody that's living a pure life as well. They ought not expect to sit beside somebody that they heard cursing last week, or somebody they saw sitting on a bar stool last week, or somebody they saw cheating on their wife last week. Say amen right there. Amen. Or at least if they do see those that they've been running with and those they've been sinning with sitting there, then that person's under conviction as well, rather than saying, preach it, preacher, we're with you, when they're not with you. Amen. And so our Lord's saying here, and I believe it's right, our Lord's Sermon on the Mount lifted the standard of holiness and lifted the standard of righteousness instead of lowering it. We're living in a day when they're lowering the standards. This whole come as you are, live like you want to. Nothing will ever be said about anything. Amen. That's not the way it ought to be. We're preaching a pure, holy Bible. Ought to live a pure, holy life. Amen. Ought to have a pure, holy congregation. Demand purity and holiness from those that claim to be following the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. Now, I said at the beginning of our study on the Sermon on the Mount, something that I want to apply here as well. When I was thinking about our Lord, Turn back to chapter 5, because as the words of the beginning of the sermon, how it stood out to me, I'll read these words and then I'll make my comment. Chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, then He goes into what we know as the Beatitudes, blessed are, and He mentions those several things that are blessed. Those nine fruits, I believe, that line up with the fruits of the Spirit as well. But when He was teaching them, here's what I said at the beginning of the study. There's nobody in the world, nobody in existence, that could know the love of God, the heart of God, more than the Son of God. He could preach and teach on the great love of God greater than anybody else could, because he was the very Son of God. There's also nobody that could know the depravity of man's heart more than the Son of Man. Amen. Not that he had depravity. He didn't. He's the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. But he is God in flesh. Amen. And he understood the hearts of men. And so he knew. Matter of fact, you read all through the Bible, several places in the Gospels where the Pharisees would come. He knew their thoughts, but a lot of times it would say he knew their hearts. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. Amen. That's the thing about the Word of God. The Word of God reads our heart. It is a mirror that portrays our heart before us. It is a word that shows us the clear teachings that's right there that display the problems that are in our heart, the things there that are impure. And so it shows, it reveals, that's why it convicts us so. Amen. Our Lord had that great ability. So I think no wonder these people were amazed at his teaching. His teaching had authority. It had content and it had context well beyond what anybody else could have. Secondly, his teaching had conviction and commandments. Not only does the scripture say he taught them, but it said he taught them as one having authority. For he taught them as one having authority. Now, our Lord didn't play favorites. He didn't preach it one way, one place, and another way, another place. Amen. He held the standard high. I was talking about that. Lifting the standard of true spirituality. He held that standard just as high for the Jews as he later would for the Romans or the Gentiles. Amen. He held that standard of holiness and righteousness just as high for one group as he did for the other groups. He didn't say to the Jews, since your fathers, Abraham, you got a special way in, and you don't have to repent, and you don't have to believe the gospel. No, he held it just as high for them as he did for anybody else. Amen. His allegiance was not to the people. His allegiance was to the truth. Amen. His allegiance was to his Father. Rather than try to appease a group of people or groups of people, he wanted to please his Father. Amen. Now, he knew that these Jews were looking for a temporal Messiah. They were looking for a man that would kick the Romans out, that would set up and reign in Jerusalem. By the way, that's what they're still looking for. Amen. I told Brother Steve about this sometime back, that I was watching an interview with Ben Shapiro. He's talking about, it's not really an interview, a dialogue. They do these pretty regular. And these guys are talking, and Ben Shapiro, of course, he's a well-known Jewish, he's an Orthodox Jew, I think, and he's studied all that, but he's smart as a whip, graduated, he went to Harvard and Yale, graduated top of his class. I believe he was 17 when he was at one of those schools, I don't forgot which one. He's a genius, and he's very conservative politically, but they was talking to him about conservatism and the Bible and all that. Of course, he says what America needs today, that our problem is we have no reason to live. He said we have no reason to be here. Because evolution has taught us that there is no reason. We're just moving along and let's just go with it. Whatever happens, whatever will be, let's just let it go. But he said what people need is they need God in their life. Because God gives them a reason to live. I'd say he's right there. But they went on to ask him, they said, well, but you read the Bible and you believe the Bible. They said, but you reject Christianity. Well, he said, I don't reject Christianity. He said, I appreciate that our nation is a Christian nation, but he said, I reject the Christ of Christianity. And he went on to say that the Messiah, the way we look at it, was totally different than the way the Jews look at it. He said, I'm not looking for us. So the guy said, so you're not looking for a Messiah to come? He said, oh yes, I am looking for a Messiah to come. But he said, I'm not looking for a Savior. He said, I'm looking for a conqueror. I'm looking for a political leader. This is what he said. I'm looking for a political leader that'll have the answers to our world's problems. I hit my hand on the table. I said, you got it, Ben. He's on his way. You're looking for the Antichrist. That's what he's looking for. That's exactly what he's looking for. And the world of religion, that's what they're looking for. Jesus knew they didn't want a Savior. They didn't want a Lord like him. He wanted a man that would come in and kick out the Romans, set up a governmental power right there, and yet our Lord didn't bend to what they wanted. Our Lord told them the kingdom is coming, but the kingdom's in your heart. You're going to have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's not just that you can reign and have riches. You've got to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Amen. and he didn't bend to them. His preaching had conviction. His preaching had commandments. He pushed forward the truth and the spiritual nature of the kingdom that he was going to establish. Jesus didn't speak smooth sayings. He didn't prophesy deceits as the false prophets of Israel had done. Amen. He didn't seek to entertain the people. He taught them. He taught them. His words were not those that could be easily argued or swept away. He spoke to the heart of the matter. Amen. He spoke with authority. He did not make suggestions. That's something else that's pretty common. It has been now for several years, for a decade or more. A lot of these church groups, especially the mega groups, mega churches, what they do is they may have one big auditorium meeting, one big worship service on Sunday morning, but at night, or at least in the midweek, they have their little study groups. Everybody goes around, they sit around in their little groups, and they're different places, in homes and maybe in cafes and different places, and they discuss. And so there's no authority. There's no, this is how it is. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody says, well, this is what I read and this is what I think and this is what somebody else says, and maybe it could be, perhaps. Our Lord never said maybe one time in His sermon. He never said perhaps one time in His sermon. Never. He said, this is how it is. Take it or leave it.
Right.
He preached with conviction. Had authority. He preached with commandments. Amen. Amen. Well, it seems to me that the trend, as I said, in these recent decades, a lot of it's been to entertain the emotions of men, to excite the emotions of the crowds. And that way crowds are gathered because they like excitement. But they excite their emotions rather than preaching and teaching sound doctrine. The commandments of the Scriptures are to be obeyed. They have no authority and say they need to submit to that authority. It seems to me God has been presented to our world today as a tolerant old man that just wishes somebody would love him. That's what it seems like the world's pushing. That's the Jesus, that's the God that the world is portraying. Rather than saying God's a holy God, God's a righteous God, God's an omniscient God, He knows all about you. One reason I had the choir, we're learning that song, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. He sees everything you do.
Right.
Amen. He's watching us. He knows. And we're going to give an account to that same God one of these days. Amen. He's not just a God that says, all right, well, that's the way they're going. That's okay. No. He says they're going the wrong way. Amen.
Right.
Amen. Well, it seems to me like a lot of this is to build crowds. And that's no doubt about it. And it is true. Sometimes churches dwindle in numbers when they stand on the pure doctrine of the Word of God. When they say, we're not going the way of the crowd. We're not having the skits and all the shows and the things that the world's bringing in. They say, we're not going that route. We're not putting the drums on the platform. We're not having to sing or sway and all. We're not doing that. Amen. And it might cause the numbers to dwindle. It might cause sometimes even problems paying the light bill, keeping the light on. Well, let me ask you this. The building itself, what good is it whether it's empty or whether it's filled with people if there's no truth preached from it? I mean, it don't matter if the building is empty if there's no truth, or if the building is full if there is no truth. But I'm telling you, what does matter is that we stand on the truth and that we're dedicated to the truth of God's Word. Amen. That was how our Lord preached. His preaching had authority. He spoke with the authority of God. You know what sinners' problem is? Sinners rebel against the authority of God. Really what sin is saying, I'm not going to live by God's standard. Sin is saying, I'm not going to let God tell me what to do. I'll not have this man reign over me. That's what sin is. Amen. And sinners naturally rebel against God. Satan did that, by the way. That's what caused him to fall from heaven. He rebelled against the authority of God. That's why it's necessary in order for people to be saved. They got to recognize that they're in rebellion against God. They got to recognize that they're at enmity against God before they can ever be saved. Amen. Well, the authority that our Lord preached with was a shock to the people. We're living in a day when people are shocked if you tell them they're wrong. Amen. They're shocked when you tell them something as simple as 2 plus 2 equals 4. I don't care what you want it to equal. It's going to always equal 4. Amen. They're shocked when you say it's either male or female. Amen. They're shocked. You mean you can make such a dogmatic statement? That? Sure you can. In the beginning, God made them. How did He make them? Male and female. That's how He made them. Amen. And just on and on you could go. But our Lord's words had authority to them. Our Lord's words, though they shocked the people, they amazed the people, yet He stood firm on His word. Amen. Jesus had spoken about the claims and assertions made by the scribes and Pharisees. Then He said, this is what they said. And He said, but I say unto you. In other words, He is saying, I'm the authority, not them. That's exactly what He was saying. He said, we're drawing a line here. Everybody is not good. All teaching is not on an equal basis, is what He was saying. Their teaching is wrong. I'm going to tell you right. That was the point that He was laying out there. He boldly announced that it would be Him that would stand in the judgment of these people. In other words, He demonstrated Himself to be God. He's the God-man. His word carried power. Amen. His words held authority. But not only did His words hold authority, He spoke them authoritatively. Amen. Let me just give you one more example. And I'm going to move on, but this just happened this week as well. On Monday, we knew that Ben and Whitney and my in-laws, and of course Ben and Whitney's going to bring Jordan, were coming Monday night. And there's a family from Vision came Monday night as well, the Clark family. And we thought perhaps Daniel and Leanne and their two boys might come Monday night. So we stopped at Walgreens after we ate lunch. We stopped at Walgreens, picked up some little toys. And Melissa thought it would be something to keep the kids quiet. And there's little squeezy toys. You squeeze them and they light up and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, they had this octopus there, orange octopus. They had a couple of orange things there. But that orange octopus was bigger. And she wanted another one for the boys. But the only other one was pink. And so we went up there. We walked up to the counter and Melissa says, do y'all have any more of these than what's out there in the bin? And the guy said, I don't know. We can look and see. And so we're looking. He said, here's this pink one. And Melissa said, yeah, but I don't really want that. These are toys for boys. And here's what the man said. He said, oh, pink is not for boys? That's the way he said it, ain't it? Pink? She said, well, we're just not promoting it. That's what she told him, amen. We're just not promoting it. Not that pink can't be, but she's making a statement there. But you know what he is doing? He was saying, are you telling me I'm wrong? Really, that's what it boiled down. Are you saying that, and by the way he said it, in the real effeminate way which he carried himself, it would appear to me that he thought we were saying, you're wrong for it. Listen, nature itself is telling him he's wrong. I'm not there beating him over the head tonight, and we didn't beat him over the head. But just living what's right, and it offends them. Noah built the ark and condemned the whole world. Not that he was trying to condemn the world, but the fact that he was standing for what was right in the midst of a world that wasn't standing for what's right condemned them. Amen. Well, let me get ready to close here. We'll head at least to the last point here in a minute. I think about our Lord standing with authority as He spoke. His words had content and context. His words had a commandment in with them. They had authority in His words. They had conviction and commandment. Some people might have said about our Lord, you know, He's pretty narrow-minded. He's pretty dogmatic. He's pretty rigid in His doctrine. And truly He was. I like what one man said. He said, I'm narrow-minded. I'm about that narrow-minded right there. However narrow your Bible is, amen, be that narrow-minded. I think that's right. But again, I said our Lord spoke with authoritative. There was no guessing. There was no surmising. There was no opinionating. Our Lord said, this is how it is. And just laid it down there. Again, no maybes, no perhaps, no it could be. He simply stated the facts as facts. He stated the absolutes as absolutes. Now, I know we're living in a day when they say there are no absolutes. I want to change everything. That there's nothing. By the way, that goes back to the evolutionary way of thinking. You think about this. I don't have time to deal with it a lot, but the process, the paradigm of men's thinking. Evolution. If evolution is your way of thinking, then things are always changing and the past is not important. All that's important is where you're at now and where you're headed. But if you believe in a creation, you believe that God made it, and when He made it, He made it right. And when He made it, He made it good. That there's been a fall. If you believe that, then we're not headed to a better way of living. We're headed in a worse way of living. And the past is important, and we've got to get back to the past. That's why God said that we ought to consider the former things. That's why God said that we need not be deceived, but we need to remember that these things were written for our admonition. These things were written for our example. The past is important, and we do well, young people, to listen to some old folk tell us how it used to be and how it ought to be. Amen. I really believe that America was founded right, and where America has fumbled is not where we've done better, but it's where we've gone worse by going away from the God on which our nation was founded. Amen. Well, Christ didn't speak for approval, Christ didn't speak for adoration, and Christ didn't speak for applause. He spoke for obedience. His words had authority. Amen. I believe that people were convinced and convicted by the Holy Ghost while Jesus was preaching. Amen. They heard and saw the outward force of Christ preaching, but they felt the inward force of Holy Ghost conviction as He preached about these things to be applied to their heart and to their life. Let me give you the last point. His teaching not only had conviction, had content and context, had conviction and commandments, but His teaching had comparisons and contrasts. The last phrase, verse number 29, for He taught them as one having authority, this phrase, and not as the scribes. Now they compared Him to others, but the comparison showed a contrast. Although there were similar things, no doubt, but given the appraisal of Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, these listeners saw that there were more contrasts than there were comparisons to the teachings that they had heard regularly from the scribes. The main difference that amazed these hearers was that Christ spoke with authority. It seems to be obvious in our text. The main thing they saw was that He spoke. He said, this is how it is. It wasn't a guess. It wasn't a maybe. Amen. He was not afraid of being controversial. Now, I don't seek to be controversial. I remember some years ago when a famous evangelist started promoting himself as America's most controversial evangelist. I remember what my dad said about that. My dad said, well, Phil Donahue's controversial, but that don't mean he knows anything about God. That's true. Jerry Springer was pretty controversial, but he certainly didn't know anything about God. Controversy don't mean that you know God, but at the same time, the preacher of the Word of God ought not be, the preacher ought not be afraid of being controversial. I realize that what we say is controversial. Amen. I realize that much of what we believe is controversial in our world of society, in our society of our world. But the main difference that they had here was that He spoke with authority. He didn't care if they believed what He said. He didn't care if they accepted what He said. What He said was right, and they had to accept it as right. Amen. He did not simply dispense information. He spoke with conviction and with intent. Our Lord's preaching was on a level far superior, far above any human orator. Amen. Our Lord's teaching was not on the level of Plato and Socrates and Aristotle. He was far above those men of philosophy. Amen. Our Lord's teaching, His words were greatly outweigh those of Emerson and of Shakespeare and of Dickens, far above those men, those writers of that day. His teaching, His religious teaching, is not comparable to that of Augustine or Calvin or Arminian. His teachings are authority. It's not this is how it could be. Let's see if we can develop a system. No. His teaching was authoritative. That was the point that He made. He is far above any of these. Amen. The preaching of the Sermon on the Mount is, I believe, the greatest sermon in print that there's ever been. Amen. His words, I said they're above the words of men. You know why? Because His words were God's words. Amen. His words were God's words. His words exceed or excel above church tradition. His words excel above family tradition. His words excel above social tradition. His words are God's words. Either you accept it as God's word or you reject God's word and you suffer the consequences. When we take our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, for example, and the teachings of our Lord, we're not just to glean from them and see if we can find anything helpful and apply some of the teachings. No, it's true from beginning to end. We're to accept the whole of them, put them down, and then build our house, build our life on the foundation of the words of Jesus. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with an invitation song. When I ask you again, I ask it this morning, I've asked it the last few weeks, are you building on Jesus? What are you building on? Amen. Have you allowed Christ's words to be implanted in your heart? Have you let Christ's words go deep? He said, let these words sink down deep into your ears. Have you allowed them to go deep into your heart, that His words might get in some good soil, bring forth a good harvest to the glory of Christ? Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for again allowing us to preach and try to proclaim the truth of Thy Word. Thank You, Lord, for the teaching that we've had. Thank You, Lord, for the preaching down through the years of this church. I pray, dear God, help us to keep it on that same track in the years to come. Help us not to wobble. Help us not to waver. Lord, help us to stand and be faithful to the end. Lord, I do pray that You'd put power behind what's said, and that we would believe it, that we would live it as a congregation, and that You'd get glory. Lord, I pray You'd deliver some sinner this evening. I pray You'd help the saints as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. And as we sing, if the Lord spoke to your heart and you need to come, would you obey the Lord and do what He says to do? Page number 39. As we sing, would you obey the Lord?